Well, we've talked about receiving the challenging vision, replacing a worn-out vision, but now we come to renewing a fading vision. Visions can fade. In extreme cases, they may even die. And so an alternative title for this particular study is Resurrecting a Dead Vision. I don't know where along the line I fit in, or perhaps you fit in, but that's the general thought. Moses, age 40. A man of maturity, social standing, educated, it says in the scripture, powerful in speech and action, passionate and involved. It says in the scripture, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Passionate. And he had a vision. He was brought up in the palace, but his people were out there suffering. And he wanted to rescue his own people. That was his vision. And Stephen, many years later, talking about this, has an interesting comment in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went along to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. And this is the verse. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. That was Moses' vision. He was going to be the rescuer. He ran away. And away to the desert areas of Midian for 40 long years. Vision faded and died. He had this vision of doing this great job for God, of being a tremendous man of God, delivering the people, and his vision had faded. And I don't know if it actually died, must have just about died, because he started looking after Jethro's sheep, and he settled with the sheep. He didn't even have the initiative that Jacob had. Remember, Jacob had a similar experience. Jacob ran away, and he only lasted 20 years. And after 20 years, he was back. But now, this is double the time. Moses in the desert with 40 years depression. Was it? I suppose it was. 40 years of depression. Disappointed, embittered, perhaps frustrated and passive. Don't know what that did to his character profile, but must have done something. I cannot understand this, because Moses is being that man of action, sitting in the desert looking after sheep, of all stupid things to look after, for 40 years. And then God met him in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, as we know the story so well. God said, Moses, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh the king to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses, who am I? Why pick on me? Why pick on me to do this job? God said, I'll go with you. Who are you, God? I am who I am. You know, we don't know the whole story, don't we? Moses was given this vision of now he was to go and deliver. The vision was resurrected. The vision he had at age 40 was now given back to him. But he wasn't taking it. Lord, I've never been eloquent. I don't think that was strictly true. He was supposed to be a man of an eloquence and a man of being able to speak. Never been eloquent. So God said, who made the mouth? It's a good answer, isn't it? Who made the mouth? And then he said, Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to take this vision up again. I don't want it to be resurrected. please send somebody else to do it. Well, rather different from Paul. Remember Saul, when he had the vision, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but here I was. Moses dragging his heels. So, you know, there's an interesting scripture there. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. He wasn't taking up the vision that was now being restored to him. And God says, your brother Aaron, and so on and so on. And so, with these solemn words, away he went. And he takes on the vision, and he goes to Jethro, and he doesn't say to Jethro, that's interesting too. He doesn't say to Jethro, I'm going to deliver the Israelites. He says, I'm going to see if any of my people are still alive. Interesting thought too. So he takes on the vision. At age 80, it was restored to him. Aaron aged 83, and the vision was resurrected or restored. Any visions that have faded in your life? Or in your assembly? Vision for outreach? For bringing God's word? For delivering people? And those visions are sort of simmered down or disappeared even. Died perhaps. Too much difficulty. They're too stretching. And it's easy to lose the vision, to let it die down because we don't want to be too involved or getting too old. Now, I don't think there are terribly many of us are 80 or 83 here, maybe. We won't ask. There was Moses, age 80. And his vision was renewed at that stage. There's hope for me and there's hope for you. To get involved. He'd been prepared by God for this new thing. We were reminded last night, and it's something I think is in our assemblies, we really need to take hold of, that the times are a-changing. There are changes. There are changes in the way people see things. It was brought vividly on the video to us last night. The baby boomers and the baby busters and all that sort of thing, the X generation or whatever, it's out there and it's the reality today. It was a tremendous thing from that film to realize that the 1820s and the 1830s had a similar sort of changes on the go. I didn't realize that before. Very interesting. And the folk there, the brethren there, were aware of this and they got right into the contemporary scene. Vision change. Perhaps our vision has got to change. And so that's Moses and his changing vision. Now another case study on the same sort of thing. And I like this one too. Elijah. Now Elijah had a vision of restoring the people to God. You know what his name means? His name means, the Lord is my God. And as he went round proclaiming, you know, people said, there's Elijah, there's the man who says the Lord is my God. Whereas most of the people were saying Baal is my God. The Lord is my God. And he was, his vision was to take the people away from Baal back to God. That was a tremendous vision. And he really got into it. And he just had a power encounter with the forces of evil. And we heard about, power encounters these days a little bit. A power encounter with evil spirits. And he restored rain to the nation after 3 years of drought. And my, what tremendous miracles. What tremendous things have taken place. And the people had said, the Lord, He is God. The vision was coming true. It was tremendous there. And the priests of Baal had been destroyed. The God had answered by fire. Now, is that too much for us these days? Does God really answer by fire? Are miracles really out there? Oh, you know, the day of miracles is past and there's nothing ever happens anymore. Rubbish! rubbish. Why do we pray if we don't expect miracles? What's the point of praying if we don't expect the Lord to act in miraculous ways, in special ways? I hope we are. I hope our theology is big enough to have a God who acts. But the priests of Baal had been destroyed. God had acted. And there's still power encounters with evil. Take time for this. My background is science. I'm into science. I read the Scientific American. I talked about going to Collingford Library the other day and always taking out the Scientific American, which is my background, to keep abreast of what's going on in science. There was a book review there the other day, in the June issue, by Carl Sagan. Now, Carl Sagan is an American who is really absolute humanistic, absolutely anti everything which is not seeable, not there in science. He's a great writer on space fiction and all sorts of things. And he's just written a book called The Demon-Haunted World, Science as a Candle in the Dark. Science bringing light to these poor, misguided people who think that there's a world of the spiritual out there. And he writes this whole book, and he doesn't know a thing about it. Of course he doesn't. He lives in America. You go to Papua New Guinea, you'll find out the reality of this. If you go to Africa, you go to South America, you find out the reality of the spirit, and here he writes a whole book in his so-called wisdom, saying, you know, it's all rubbish. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Fascinating. We have power encounters with Satan, with spirits, the spirit world. Spiritual battle. Evil spirits. Right here in Sydney. Right here in the mountains. The reality of the spirit world is there. And Elijah had just had a tremendous power encounter with this. But now, bang, his vision was dead. Why? Queen Jezebel had said, and she was the sponsor of the Baal priest, of course, I'll get you. By my gods, I'll get you. You'll be dead tomorrow. His world just collapsed. His dream gone, faded, dead. Elijah was afraid, it says, and he ran for his life. What a come down. From having a tremendous successful power encounter with the spirits of Baal, with Satan himself, now he runs away. He was afraid and he ran for his life. Now the day before, he'd run in triumph from Carmel to Jezreel. Some marathon that was. And in fact, did you watch the marathon runners on it was right won by a South African. Oh, there you go. How they pounded along. There was old Elijah, I don't know how old he was, but he had pounded along in front of Ahab's chariot all the way down to Jezreel. And now he was pounding along again. But this time he was pounding the opposite direction. Way down. Went down south from Jezreel, way down past Jerusalem, past Bethlehem and all those places, way down to Beersheba, which is way at the bottom. The southernmost part of Judah. The southernmost town of Judah. Remember they used to say from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba's way at the bottom there. When he gets to Beersheba, he goes another day's journey out into the desert. He sat down under a broom tree. Now, do you know what broom is? Sort of has yellow flowers. And it hasn't got any real leaves as far as I remember. It's just sort of thin stalks and flowers. Not very shady. And there he is under a broom tree. Couldn't even find anything better to sit under. And he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Depression hits. Ever been there? Unexpectedly sometimes, suddenly. And people's reasoning is all skewed. They just can't reason straight. And it's interesting, it's fascinating to watch, and it's very, very frustrating. Let me die, I've had enough. You ever think like that? I must confess, I do. Let me die. Lord, it's enough. I want to get to heaven. And I want to be there and be with Christ, which is far better, says Paul. I want to put off this body. It's wearing out. I feel it's wearing out sometimes. Well, sure, I do. And the only thing that really keeps us here is the sadness of those who are left behind. If they weren't going to be sad, well, it would be better to go, wouldn't it? And that's what lots of people are thinking these days. We've already mentioned the suicides and the suicide rate. Young people with nothing to live for, no vision, no hope for the future, no vision for life. So Elijah is in deep depression. His vision gone, everything just collapsed, and he wants to die. Well, what do you do with people like this? Well, God had a sort of a formula for helping him. And the formula was rest, food, and other activity. That was quite fascinating. Rest. Then he had some special food, and the angel prepared him a meal. You can read the whole thing. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. Perhaps you should look at it. Yeah, I usually like to read my passages before I speak, but it'll take an awful time if we're going to read all the case studies that I've been talking about. He prayed that he might die. I've had enough. This is verse, 4. 1 Kings 19. I prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Well, that's good therapy. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. Well, going on with life, you've got to eat and drink and sleep. So that's good therapy. So there he is lying down. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him, saying, get up and eat and drink. Get up and eat, rather, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and went into a cave and spent the night. Well, doing something active is good for this sort of depression as well. So away he went. Mount Horeb is probably Sinai, the mountain where God had met with the Israelites during the Exodus. Then he's in the cave, and the Lord says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Let's look at that. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? In verse 9. And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And you just get the whine in his voice there, don't you? And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Wow. Something. Then some things happened. There was a great and powerful wind. And the Lord wasn't in the wind. But it was an object lesson to Elijah of some of the power of God. And then there was an earthquake. Another object lesson. God was in control of the earth, the actual movement of the earth. And a fire. And then it was just a gentle whisper. And then the whisper comes, what are you doing here, Elijah? The end of verse 13. Again, the same thing. What are you doing here? Good therapy here, you know. This is what the counselors do. They ask the same questions and get the person to get it all out. And he gets it all out again. I've been here, and the Israelites, and he gets it all off his chest again. Confesses it all to the Lord. You know, the Lord's big enough not to be shocked about whatever we say to him. Did you know that? Whatever we want to bring out, whatever our frustrations are with the Lord Himself. You've been frustrated with the Lord? Whatever our frustrations are with the Lord Himself, He's big enough to deal with it and to accept it and to listen to it. Tremendous. And that's the beginning of the restoration of Elijah. And Elijah, get your vision back. Go back. Go back the way you came. Now that's fascinating. Why did it put that in the scripture? You could just say, go back. Go back the way you came. Whatever that says to you, yeah? Take it. Go back the way you came. And face your troubles. You know, God, this is the God of the winds and the earthquake and the fire. And the God of the still small voice, the God of all power. And so, he was given some jobs to do. He was to anoint two kings and his successor. So there was, his life wasn't finished yet. There was still something in his life. And he found Elisha, first of all, his successor, and his vision was restored. And in fact, he passes this on to Elisha. All his vision that he had originally is now restored to him, and he passed on to Elisha. And Elisha goes on to do great things. In fact, more things than Elijah did. More spectacular things. And he asked for twice the spirit of Elijah to be upon him.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
And he asked for twice the spirit of Elijah to be upon him. And somebody said to me, I don't know, I've never done it, that he actually performed twice as many miracles as recorded in scripture than Elijah did. It may well be. You can be your homework if you like to find out. But he had this desire. He saw Elijah's vision, and Elijah had the desire to have a vision like that, to go like that. So he trained Elijah. He trained Elisha, and you know, this is fascinating too, isn't it? He never dies. Oh Lord, I want to die. Yes, let me die right now. In fact, he never dies. He goes straight up to heaven in the fiery chariot. That's tremendous, isn't it? That's restored. His vision was restored. And right through the depression period of Moses and of Elijah, the vision faded, and yet the Lord graciously restores. Next story. And this is, they're all very well-known stories, illustrating exactly the points that we're making. And the next one is Luke chapter 24. You probably realize that this would be my next one. Luke chapter 24. Cleopas and his friend on the way to Emmaus. Now this isn't Emmaus down in Epping, but this is real Emmaus. On the way to Emmaus. A classic story of a faded or a dead vision, isn't it? They've been following Jesus, and they had this great vision of what Jesus was doing and all the great things that they were expecting. Now Jesus was dead and their vision is gone. Jesus walked with them, and of course they didn't recognize him. That's quite fascinating, you know. You see somebody that's dead walking around, you don't recognize. You don't really recognize them, because that's an impossibility. And so you don't recognize impossible things. It's sad, you know. Because I think God sometimes wants us to recognize the impossible is possible with Him. Anyhow, what you're discussing. And the scripture is very, very nice here. It says, they stood still and their faces were downcast. Are you only a visitor here? In fact, what they said is something like this. What sort of country bumpkin are you? What sort of country bumpkin are you? You don't know what's going on in here in Jerusalem. And they said, well, what's going on? And they said, all about Jesus of Nazareth. And what did they say? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. we had hoped. Those are the words. We had hoped. What in your life could you put those words over? We had hoped. We had hoped that this would happen or that would happen. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And your hopes have died. And your vision has faded. 3 days ago this happened, they said, and this morning we had some ladies who came from the tomb and they had some sort of, well, it's a cock and bull story, as the saying goes, that he was alive and, you know, some sort of nonsense like that. Another stranger says to him, what stupid nitwits you are. What a pair of prize fools you are. Don't you believe the prophets? Don't you believe that Christ had to suffer? And he gave them a Bible study all the way, for the rest of the way down to Emmaus. And their hearts started to burn. And as they listened, their vision started to get rekindled. Is this really true? What we had hoped, is it really still going to come true? And then they saw that it was the Lord. It is true. And they got up, it was night by then, and they had another 11 kilometer trip by night. I don't know how many times they tripped on the rocks and so on. You don't see much when there are no lights around there. They went back to Jerusalem. And when they got there, the others had said, you know, the Lord really has risen. And I said, yes, of course we know. We've just seen him. We've just been talking to him. What excitement. And then the Lord comes and stands in the midst. And all of a sudden their vision is rekindled. The whole lot of them. They had hoped, and their hopes had died, and their vision had gone of what the Lord was going to do, and now it was all rekindled. And what rekindled it? Well, the thing that started their hearts glowing was the fact that they had some new understanding of the Word of God as it's written. They understood what the Word of God says. And the other thing is that they had experience of the living Word of God, alive after death. And those two things are the things which transform them. And perhaps in our vision we've got to get back to those two things. The realization that the Word of God, the Word of God is truth. The Word of God is reality. And the living Word of God is within us. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about, isn't it? To bring our visions back to life. Contact with the living God. Go back the way you come. Perhaps you're commissioned to do a new job. A vision renewed. Perhaps you know of people whose vision is dying, or has died, or fading like that. And you need to minister to them. I don't know. Well, I do know that the Lord has put this particular burden on my heart. And I'm sharing it with you, and I hope you will be able to share it with others. If it applies to you, well, apply it. If you can help by passing it on, do that. We're not alone in all of this. Moses had God and Aaron to help him with his vision, and so they went. Elijah had God and Elisha. Well, this is quite fascinating in this revival of vision, isn't it? And the two had Jesus and the other disciples. And they all rejoiced together in this new vision, the renewal of the vision. What have we got? We've got the Holy Spirit and the church and our fellow believers. And how long does it take us to get our vision renewed? Well, this is fascinating too. It took Moses 40 years. It took Elijah 40 days. It took these two round about 40 hours. Well, I don't know. I was just being a science and math teacher. I like those, the figures and the numbers. There is another example, just as we finish off. Another example of the need for renewal of vision. And this is in
Timothy. Well, we know Timothy, don't we? Timothy, Paul found him as they were traveling around, and Paul wants to take him along. So Timothy joined the band. He had a sincere faith. He had a good family background. He had gifts. He was useful. He was apprenticed to Paul. Well, he found the apprenticeship rather stretching, I think, at times. Poor old Timothy was given the hard jobs. Timothy, I've got a job for you. Yes, Paul. I want you to go to Corinth. Corinth, Paul. Just a minute. A lot of trouble there. Timothy, you're the one to go down. And so Timothy's the one who has to go down to Corinth. And then Philippi, I don't know what the trouble was in Philippi, but somehow there he got the job of going to Philippi. Helped them straighten out. There's a lovely character reference for him. You know, as a school teacher and a headmaster, and son, I've often had to write out character references for people. Philippians chapter 2 has got two beautiful character references in it. One's for Timothy himself. And then he was sent to Thessalonica to straighten out whatever the problem was there. Poor old Timothy, he got the hard jobs. After all, just a minute, would you like to be sent to Corinth to straighten out that moral problem there? And Paul writes very gingerly to them in that, and then he sends Timothy to take the letter. Wow. And now time has gone, Timothy's been working, and I don't know, it seems to me that Timothy's vision had been fading a little bit. He writes to Timothy, and there may be some discouragement, I don't know if it's depression or fearfulness or whatever it is. We often get into that, don't we? Or we sometimes get into that. William Cowper, that brilliant and eccentric and unstable poet. I don't know if you call him Cowper or Cooper in this country. You spell it with a C-O-W anyhow. And he writes this. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Where is it? Faded. And I think that somehow or other Timothy had got into this. And if we look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think we'll look at this one. I remind you, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. Timothy, your vision's dying. The flame is going out. Just like over there. The flame's going out. And if we got a fan and or a blower onto that fire over there, and it would come up again with great flame. Timothy, your fire's going out. You're losing your vision. Timothy, do something about it. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. You don't have to be frightened, Timothy, of using your gift, of fulfilling the vision God has given you. We don't have to be frightened of it. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Wise discretion, it says in some versions. Do you feel your flame's going out, perhaps? The vision is fading. I want to tell you, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. I want to tell myself, particularly, God hasn't given me the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and love and of wise discretion, self-discipline. That's what God has given us. And Paul says other things to Timothy in this letter, quite a lot of great things. Don't be ashamed. Join me in the suffering. Don't be scared. Don't have the spirit of timidity. Get that flame going. Join me in suffering. Keep the pattern of sound teaching. Guard the deposits. I think 2 Timothy is my favorite book in the scriptures. Paul's last words. And reflect, remember, keep reminding people of certain things. Do your best to avoid these things and then flee and follow and all these sort of things. Preach the word. Be prepared. Correct, rebuke, encourage the saints with great patience and careful instruction. Somebody be strong. Get going. And there's a lovely prayer in Colossians, rather. Live a life worthy of the Lord. This is what our prayer should be. Please Him in every way. Bear fruit. Grow in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened. There's the same thought I want to bring in. Being strengthened in your vision. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. This is from Colossians chapter 1. Pray that we may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great success in your ministry. You know, it doesn't actually say that. So that you may have a great effect on the world. No, Paul says, I want you to be strengthened, that your vision will be strong, so that you may have... What does it actually say? Well, this was a real come down when I first thought of it. You may have great endurance and patience. That's why you need strength. To have this great endurance and patience. To get on with the job. To go on with that vision that the Lord has given you. To revive it perhaps and to run with it. To have great endurance and patience. Somebody said to me yesterday, Len, you're talking about all the vision. How'd you get the vision? How'd you get a vision? Well, that's between you and the Lord. The Lord gives the vision. I don't give a vision. The Lord gives you the vision. Get before the Lord. Get the vision. And go with it. A challenging vision. What's your response to a challenged vision? Here I am. Send me. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Or, what do you want me to do? These are all responses to a vision. From the scriptures. And if your vision is worn out and needs replacing, it needs replacing by a new one. Well, the Lord says, I'm doing a new thing. He's able to do it. And if it needs to be a revived, a vision which needs to be revived, resurrected, go back. Perhaps go back the way you came. And get into contact with the living God. Have that spirit of power. Not a spirit of fear, a spirit of power. Love and of wise discretion. And I want to just close with two other verses. Not directly on this theme, but as you'll see as I go through them. Two verses which I believe our Lord would have me leave with you. And the first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Where the Spirit of the Lord, it says there, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the last verse, right at the end of 2 Corinthians 3. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Now that word reflects a very interesting word, because it's got two opposite meanings, really. We reflect the Lord's glory. But you'll look in the margin of the NIV, you'll see it gives the other one. The other meaning is to contemplate. So the meaning is, as we contemplate, as we look at the Lord's glory, then we start to reflect it. So I'm going to read it like this. And we who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory. Such a lot of veils these days. Veil our eyes to the truth. We want to get rid of these things. We contemplate the Lord's glory and then reflect it. Are being, as we do this, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we contemplate, we reflect, and we're transformed into His likeness. So as we go with our vision of serving Him, we contemplate Him. He's through His Word, and through our experience of Him day by day, we reflect Him. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. That's what we need, isn't it? We need to be equipped with everything good for doing His will. And that word equip is also one of these very interesting words. I like these interesting words. It means sometimes adjust or renovate. Yeah, we had to have my car renovated the other day. I had to get a new engine in it. Sometimes, you know, you renovate something, you adjust it, and sometimes there's quite a lot of work has to go on. That's the idea. Equip you, adjust you, to bring you to peak perfection, to peak performance. That's the thought here. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, there's where the power is, there's the ability, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what's pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.